Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
All right. This is what we're calling GCC Sunday, okay? As we've talked about it as a board, we need to do a better job of highlighting that we're part of something beyond ourselves. We're so thankful that we are part of a network of churches, and you've seen a video just giving you a little bit of a glimpse of that. 34 churches by the end of the year, Lord willing, across Canada. Right now, just BC, Alberta, now Saskatchewan. Okay, we have a church in Saskatchewan, Ontario, and Quebec. But none in the rest of the provinces, none in the territories. And we're praying by God's grace that we would see churches planted from sea to sea to sea. And as that video ended, I like how it ended, you know, like God is calling all of us to be a part of his work. God will call some unique individuals to be planters, but that doesn't mean that you're not going to be called as well. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit more in our service today. But we want to spend a little bit of time just highlighting what God is doing. There's three churches being planted this fall in Ontario, okay? Now, in this context, I said Ontario. I said the right word, okay? Because we love our brothers and sisters of Christ, okay? So, you know, Ontario, Welland, Ontario is going to be Hamilton is going to be launching October 5th, okay? So just 2 weeks from today. Welland is going to be launching on November 2nd in Simcoe. They're trying to nail down their location. I mean, that's part of church planning. It's like, where are we meeting, okay? And they're still trying to get that figured out, but they're going to, the Lord willing, they'll launch in November. And as you think about each of these churches being planted, it's churches who say, hey, this is what the Word of God says. This is what the true gospel is, and we want Christ to be glorified. And they're entering into these communities, and they're going to go out, and they're going to spread the gospel in those places. And people in those communities will hear the gospel for the first time because those churches have been planted. So it's not just another building being thrown up in a bunch of, like, a holy huddle. It is on mission for Christ. These churches. And so we want to pray for these brothers and sisters who are planting these churches. And then we're going to pray for our time in the Word this morning as well. So let me pray for us. Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that we are a part of your church. As we were reminded just a couple of weeks ago, Lord, we're a part of your church because of Christ's redemption, because he's redeemed us from our slavery in sin, because he has transferred us from a domain of darkness into his kingdom. Lord, we are part of your church today. And as we think about your church across this nation, God, we do pray for her. Lord, we know in many ways she is much weaker now than she has been in our country's past. And God, we're praying for revival. We're praying for a strengthening of your church. And this morning, we want to specifically pray for these church plants in Hamilton and Welland and Simcoe. Lord, I thank you for the leaders, Lord, that you've placed over these churches. God, we pray for the last-minute things that need to happen for Hamilton with just 2 weeks to go before they would launch this church. God, I pray that the team is excited, that everyone is understanding their roles and responsibilities and the gifts, Lord, that you've given them, and now you're empowering them to be salt and light in the community of Hamilton. And God, I just pray for just mighty things to happen in that church plant. Lord, we think of the church plant in Welland as well, and as Niagara plants that church, God, would you just be with the leadership there? Would you provide for all the needs, Lord, that are still needed for this church to be launched in November? Again, God, I just pray for a rising excitement about all those who are involved in this church plant, and then, Lord, would you just bring yourself much honor and glory through this church, Lord, as it's launched in Welland. And then lastly, we pray for this church in Simcoe specifically. Lord, we do pray for that location. God, you know the place, Lord, you have for that place, for that church. And Lord, we pray that this week it would be revealed, that they would, with much excitement, be able to give you praise for your provision for the place to meet. And then, Lord, again, that this church would be launched and And again, much honor and glory would be brought to your name as the gospel is proclaimed, as the word is preached week in and week out, God, the maturing of disciples and then the lost being saved. God, we can't wait to see what you'll do there as well. And Lord, as we think about our nation, Lord, we're so far spread apart in this nation, God. So many miles and yet so few people, Lord. And so the task is great to reach all of these people. And so, God, we pray, would you raise up more churches in the years to come, God? We pray that, Lord, you do that through us. Lord, would you see it fitting to use our church family to do that? Lord, we thank you for our history of seeing four churches planted, but God, we want more. We want to see your kingdom advanced in the way that you desire it to be. And so, Lord, we are saying this morning, here are we. Lord, use us, Lord, for this. And Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that it would not just be something that we get excited about because we're a part of a network, but we'd be excited about these things because we see that you're the one who's calling us to do it. You're the one who's commissioned us to do these things. And it's not some man-made idea. This is straight from your word. And so, God, as we seek to be faithful to you as a people, Lord, would you stir in our hearts? Would you give us urgency? Would you give us intentionality together as your people? In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so everyone needs a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and put up your hand this morning. If you don't own one, just keep the one they're giving you as a gift to you. But we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 14 this morning. And 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that we kind of said, okay, what is the church? Who is the church? What are they made up of? And what are we called to do? And then last week, we looked at bold preaching. And I said jokingly in our prayer time this morning before services at 8 a.m., just kind of a quick advertisement, 8 a.m., we do gather to pray together. Really encourage you to do that if you're able to. And we pray for the services. We pray for the theme that we're preaching on as this morning, strategic church planning and whatever text, we pray through that. But I said there's 17 attributes. Is that right? How many attributes do we seek to fulfill as a church family here? All. Okay, that was good. Yeah, we do seek to fulfill all of them. That's good. Okay, but six. Okay, there's six attributes that we say, hey, as we look at the Word of God and we see what He calls us to do, these six things must be a part of our church culture if we're to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so last week, bold preaching. This week, strategic church planning. All right? And as we think about that, we were so thankful that the early church understood the need for church planting. Amen? Because if not, the church would have stayed in the Middle East and in Europe, and that would have been it, okay? And parts of Asia, and that would have been done, all right? And the church eventually would have died there. But they understood that God calls us to go and to make disciples. And so you go, and we're going to see the pattern in Acts 14 today. You go and you evangelize, people get saved, a church gets formed, you make those disciples matured, and then they send people out, and they get people evangelized, and they get matured, and they send out. And that's the pattern until Christ returns. That's how he does it, is through his church. And he's building his church now until the day that he returns. He's not here yet, so what does that tell us? There's still work to be done. There's still work to be done. And every single believer has been sent on this mission, okay? So if you're in Christ today, you're not sitting here thinking, oh, church planting. That's for a select few people, okay? No, it's all of us together. Okay, it's not a me thing. Or sorry, it's not a. I made up this saying and now I can't remember. Let me say it again. It's not a you thing. Okay, it's not a me thing. It's a we thing. Okay, and I want us to think about that over and over again. We do it together. It's not all on one individual. It's something that God calls us as His church to do together. And so we're praying that we would be faithful to do what God calls us to do. In a church, what we ought to see is new people coming in and people going out. That should be the pattern. If not, you get a what? You get a slough. You get a swamp. And what does a slough or swamp do? It stinks, right? And that's what happens when a church turns into a holy huddle and it's just about us and we just try to pretend there's no world out there, there's nothing, and we just kind of do our, and that church shrivels up and dies over and over and over again. So we come, you're sent here this morning. Do you know that? You were sent here this morning on a mission. What's the mission here as we gather together? It's to encourage the believers. It's to strengthen one another, to spur one another on. If God has brought unbelievers into our midst this morning, praise God. We're so thankful that you're here. I hope you experience the love of God as we gather together. And a brother or sister here would have the opportunity to tell you the gospel so that you might also be a part of his church. Okay? And then, a little bit, we're going to be sent out. So you're continually being sent. In fact, as we read Matthew 28, as you go. So everywhere you go, we're on mission for him. So even as you come to church on Sunday morning, have that mentality. I've been sent. I'm going for a reason. It's not just about me. Praise God. He's going to minister to you, but it's not just about you, right? He wants to use you to help others as well. And that's a picture of a healthy church. So the two men we're going to be looking at this morning, Paul and Barnabas, they have been sent out by the church in Antioch. And we're kind of picking it up as we get into Acts 14. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 28. They've been sent out, and it's nearing the end of the first missionary journey. In fact, by the time we're done the text, we're going to be back in Antioch where they've been sent out from. And so let's look at the text, and then we're going to break down what can we learn about church planting from this particular text. Verse 19 of Acts 14. But Jews came from Antioch in Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. So we're seeing this journey. They start out in Antioch. They go to Cyprus, and they go up into modern-day Turkey, and this is where they minister. Then they return back to Antioch. So what can we learn about strategic church planting? Well, strategic church planting first requires that we stand firm when opposed. That we stand firm when opposed. It was interesting, if you kind of read the whole chapter here, when they've been kind of, everywhere they go, they're getting persecuted. And they have this time, they come into the town, and they give out the gospel, and there's some fruit, and then it's just like they get forced out of town. And they get to this Lystra place, and they heal somebody who's been crippled since birth. And the result is that the town, they want to worship these guys. They think that Paul was Hermes and Barnabas is Zeus, and they're wanting to give sacrifices to them. That's the beginning, right? As they come into this town. I mean, revival's happening, right? Well, not really, because they're trying to worship them, not the one true God. And so they're like, whoa, what are you doing? Okay? He was only healed through our God. We're not gods, but we want to tell you who the true God is. And so that was the picture. But now some Jews come from the other cities that they've been in, and they stir up the people. And they're super angry, right? They're not just protesting, okay? They're not just walking down, okay, with their little signs or whatever. We see that in our cities more and more all the time, okay? But they want these guys killed. They want them dead. And so they stir up the people, these same people who've been trying to worship them, now are turning against them, and they stone Paul to the point where they believe he's dead, right? Why did they stop throwing rocks? Because they think he's dead. That was their hope. That's their violence, they hope he's dead. And it's as if a protest, they take his body out of the city to say, hey, you're not welcome here. And they drag his body out of the city, right? Into the country. And they think they're done. And again, I wonder if Paul, there's several things. If you think about the life of Paul, okay? So many things. He's not dead, okay? As we've seen, he's not dead. But he could relate to those Jews who came into that city to see them killed because he had done the same thing. He had been there when Stephen was killed. And I think probably inspired by Stephen, seeing how he reacted, even as he's dying, how he continued to forgive and love and point them to Christ. Paul goes right back into town. Did you note that? He goes back into the place they just tried to kill him. And he spends the night there before he leaves. Now, I wonder if Paul also thinks about the fact that on Sunday, everybody worshiped Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. But by Friday, he was dead. The world is fickle. And we're going to have seasons where it's like you're going to have fruit and people are so thankful that you've told them the gospel and you're going to see that. And there's going to be other times where they're just going to hate you. But what we can't do is we can't waver on the mission. We have to continue on with the mission. And this is what we see with Paul and Barnabas. They just keep moving forward, right? He's not dead. The disciples come, they're like, oh no. And he's like, oh, he's breathing, okay? He's alive. Now they move on to the next city, which was the further away from where they had come, to this place called, you're probably like, why is he pronouncing these things? I tried to actually get the right pronunciation. I'm terrible at these things. Derbe is apparently how you're supposed to say it, okay? Derbe. And so they get there, and they do some more ministry, and then what they do, crazily, in every city that they've been forced out of, now they return to all of those cities on their way back to Antioch. Why? Because they know that the brothers and sisters need to be strengthened in the faith. They've been forced out. They've been able to give the gospel, and they're discipling them, they're training them, and then see ya, right? Can you imagine, right? Like, I don't know how many days, old weeks, months, like, but they're not long in the faith, and now they're gone, that the people who had given them the gospel, and now they're left on their own to try to figure things out. And they're like, we got to go back to those people. We got to strengthen them. We got to help them. And they continue on, even though they know that their life is in jeopardy, could be in jeopardy as they do these things. Like, what kind of resolve is that, right? Like, how inspiring is that to you and I this morning? I hope you're inspired by what you see they do here. Is that what we're doing in Canada right now? Would you say that describes the church in Canada? Has that been your personal experience about the way that we do ministry in Canada? What do we think? Probably F, right? I think we could give ourselves a B. You know, like we would totally get excited about like seeing the mission, but we're kind of busy. Do you know what our lives are full of? We have so many things we're busy doing. Listen, I'm not trying to guilt us here this morning. I'm just trying to direct us. Okay? So as we go, kids programs, everywhere, it's always about the church. It's always about his kingdom, right? So you may still do many of the same things you're already doing. There may be some things that God will ask you not to do if you're going to be on mission for him, right? But we want, like, to you be the glory. That psalm we just sang, oh Christ be magnified. Be Christ be magnified in my life. Is that the desire for you as an individual, for us as a church? God, you be magnified through us. We're not going to be excited about doing this unless we understand this. We have, I don't think that in our history, which is not long, to be fair, right? Canada, not a long history, but I don't think the church has ever been weaker than it is right now, right? And as I mentioned, just putting up a sign saying we're a church in a community doesn't mean that there's a gospel witness in that community. You cannot assume that. And unfortunately, what's happening over and over again is what I'm seeing is that there really actually is no gospel witnesses in some towns across this country. Do you know that? Like, how sad is that? And in our cities, which are rapidly growing, it's not like the churches are rapidly growing. I did a little, you know, internet. You can find anything nowadays, right? Okay. So 4 years ago, statistically, 27,000 churches in Canada. Okay. So 4 years later, what do you think? 27,500, 28,000. How about 23,500? 2,500 churches gone in 4 years. Meanwhile, our population went up 3 million people. Like, we have to be urgent about these things. We have to have the same kind of resolve as what we're seeing with these guys. Because if we don't go tell people in these towns, in these cities about Christ, they will die and go to hell for eternity. We can be doing, and one of the things that we need to see happening is that we need to be strengthened. This is our second point. Strategic church planting requires spiritually strengthening the body. Spiritually strengthening the body. Again, we in the church, we kind of do the jerking of the wheel from one side to the other. We're all about evangelism, okay? And then there's like no discipleship happening. Or we're all about discipleship, but then there's no evangelism happening. So too, on the broader scale, we can say, okay, we gotta strengthen the church. Okay, but then you gotta send out the church as well. You gotta send out planters. We gotta spread ourselves around this country, around the world to see the gospel proclaimed. So it's a both and. And what we see here is Paul understands, as I've already mentioned, Paul and Barnabas understand, we gotta strengthen the church. And so they go back, Acts 14, 21 and 22. Says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, so which was Derbe, and then had made many disciples, they return back. They go through Lystra and through Iconium and to Antioch. Okay, they're not just simply making converts. They're making disciples. And our job is not simply to tell someone about how to come to faith in Christ and then that's it. We are to pass on everything that we know to them. That's every person's responsibility. Parents, you do that with your children. Husbands, and fathers, you're to be leading your homes and making disciples in your home. That's one of your primary mission fields. And then to anyone else the Lord will bring across your path. You're continually telling them what you have learned about Christ. This is the pattern we see with Paul and Barnabas. And I want us to just take note of what are they strengthening them in? Well, we see in verse 22, they're strengthening the souls of the disciples. They're encouraging them to continue in the faith. And they're saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so what are the three things? Again, well, they're strengthening the souls. How is a soul strengthened? What does that look like? What's the workout program for that? Okay, well, it's this. It's understanding this book. It is as understanding who our God is. That's how our souls are strengthened. If you have a weak faith, it's largely because you do not know who God is. And so we must be people of the book, and we must be resolved to help one another in this task. I'm praying that we would all be as Epaphras, right? Pretty popular guy. You guys, Epaphras? Any of you call your kids Epaphras? Okay, who is Epaphras? Okay, well, we don't know a ton about him, but we do know this. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, this verse is going to go up on the screen here, but Colossians 4:12, he says this, Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, and then notice, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. If we're to be strengthened, we need to, yes, be reading the word. We need to be praying, but we need to be praying for one another, right? Do you pray that for one another? Like, notice how he's praying. He threw up a prayer on his way to work while he was driving, and he's like, yeah, Lord, Make all of us mature in Christ at redemption. Amen. Is that the picture we see here? What's the wording? Struggling. Struggling on your behalf. In other words, on my knees, God, please be merciful. Please help John. Please help Jeff. Please help Sally. Please help Betty. Lord, please, please help them to grow in the faith. Help them to mature in you. Help them to hunger for your word, to desire it more and more so. Lord, would you bring people around them to encourage them and strengthen them in the faith? This is how we ought to be praying for one another in the church. As we move forward together, let's pray these prayers for one another. Epaphras is a great example of how we could be a part of Christ advancing his church across this country. Prayer is important. Do you believe that? If you believe it, then you'll pray more and more every day. And then it says, encouraging them to continue in the faith. You think they'd be like, I don't know if I want to keep doing this. You think there'd be a couple of days like that? The guy who just told us about the faith, what happened to him? He got kicked out of town. Oh, did you hear a couple of towns over? They tried to kill him. You think you might need some encouragement to continue to keep going? Think there'd be like, yeah, I'm looking for an off ramp. I don't know that I actually, right? We need to encourage one another. Yes, many of you in this room have a strong belief in the sovereignty of God, that he who began the good work in you is faithful to complete the work of God. You're like, yes, amen. Praise God, that is true. But he does that, he accomplishes that through you and I strengthening one another, encouraging one another, right? So let's just look at a few scriptures for this. Hebrews 3:12-13, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Story after story after story we hear, right? Of people, this is what happens to them. But it began by them detaching from the church body and beginning to drift. Or if they're showing up on Sunday morning, it was just like, you know, come in a little bit late, leave a little bit early, like we're out of here. No real engagement with one another. And he said, he's warning here, this can happen to any one of us here in this room. So if you don't want that to happen, it says verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to speak words of encouragement to one another. We need each other, whether you like it or not, right? If you're going to thrive in your walk in Christ, we must be there for one another. Another example, not just in a local church setting, but for the church. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, and I'll read through chapter 3, verse 2. He says this, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, okay, he's talking about another particular circumstance now in Thessalonica, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Right? This is Paul's story. He goes and people get saved and then he can't be with them anymore. Right? Because he was such a lightning rod. People wanted him dead. Okay? So then he'd be forced out of that town. And what'd he do? He'd go to the next town and tell the gospel all over again. Right? And so I longed to see you face to face because we wanted to come see you. I, Paul, again and again, I wanted to come, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. We're like, okay, fine. We're not going to get to go, but we need to send someone. So he sends Timothy. Why? Because he wants to encourage them and exhort them in the faith. Is that your heart for Christ's church? As individuals here, but then for Christ's greater church. Here's something I want us to do this morning. Now, I had a busy week, okay? So give me a little slack here. But here, what I want you to do is I want to get your phones out. I want you to get a note, piece of paper, whatever you need to do, okay? I'm going to give you emails for four churches, okay? Our four church plants. And I know these men, they're faithful men. Okay, we got John Anderson in Olds. That was our first plant. We got Quentin Whitford at Calgary South. That was our second plant. We have Chris Gervin in Red Deer. That was our third plant. And then we have Kyle Hunter in Edmonton. That was our fourth plant. And they have weeks where it's just really hard and they want to give up. And so what we could do as a church family is I'm going to give you some emails, okay? And I just want you to pick one. You don't have to do all four. I just want you to pick one. And I want you to send just a note of encouragement, okay? And that's between you and the Spirit of God as to what you say to them, okay? Do make it encouraging though, okay? Okay? Encourage them in some way, okay? So here's the emails. admin@redemptionreddeer.ca, okay? That's one. admin@redemptionreddeer.ca. Second email, info@redemptioncalgarysouth.com. info@redemptioncalgarysouth.com. Same, info@redemptionolds.com. info@redemptionolds.com. And I will get you Kyle's email at the end. And ironically, he's probably the one who could use the most encouragement. So I will get his before I'm done here. I forgot to write it here, but I do have it, and I'll get it you at the end of service. Amen? Okay, so homework, that's something we can do. Why would we send a note of encouragement? Because there's one church. There's only one church, okay? And we don't want just our church to be strengthened and helped. We want his church all over to be strengthened and helped. And this is one tangible way we can do it. Maybe God will put somebody else on your heart here this morning. Praise God. It's great, okay? You encourage them as well. Okay, so he's encouraging them. Keep going. Keep running. Christ is coming. We're going to be done soon. Keep going. And then he's like, and it's not going to get any easier. Okay? He warns them about the challenges. In saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Reality check. This isn't going to go away. Okay? You're going to have many tribulations between now and when you see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Just keep running. When we think about this word, tribulation, it's direct suffering, persecution, all kinds of challenges that you and I have on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis. And this will be the case, he says. Why? Because we're followers of Christ. Anybody who wants to be a follower of Christ will have tribulation. Another scripture just to encourage us with this, to understand this, 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4. And just encourage you to write these things down and look at them more for yourself later. But he says this, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God in all your steadfastness and faith, in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." He's like, I see your persecutions. I see your afflictions, but you are running well. Keep going. Keep going. We praise God for you. He says in 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. If you want to serve Christ, you will suffer. That should be your expectation. It is not something strange that is happening to you. And then 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's just the way it is. As we mentioned last week, they hate believers. Why? Because they hated Christ. That's just the way it has always been. And it will be this way until Christ returns. So, sorry if you've only ever heard a health wealth kind of picture. But between now and glory, many tribulations. Like Paul, you could have just said a few, but he says many. Why? Because there's going to be many, many tribulations. But we don't shrink back. Instead, we mature, we grow, and we persevere together for the sake of the kingdom. And his kingdom is advanced through these things. I mean, half of enduring the tribulation is knowing that you're going to have tribulation, right? If you don't expect it and all of a sudden it happens, you're like, what in the world? Where did the tribulation come from, right? Again, if you've only heard only good things, you're only going to get money, you're only going to have health, it's just always, you're never going to have any troubles if you follow Christ. When the tribulation comes, you're going to be like, what in the world? Who am I following? I've never heard this message before. But all through the scriptures, we see that we will suffer. One last verse is 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, it says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Okay, it's not strange. This is the way it is. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." But you get the fruit if you just keep going, if you keep persevering. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory in God rests upon you. So expect it and even rejoice in it. That's a hard one, yeah? Okay? Like, okay, we'll endure it. All right, we'll grit our teeth. But no, like, even rejoice. Because why? Because they hate you because they hated Christ. And if they did that to our Savior, wow, like, Lord, that you would count me worthy to suffer for your name's sake. That's amazing, God. Thank you. Now let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We will endure because you came and you suffered for us. I love what Hudson Taylor says. It is in the path of obedience and self-denying service that God reveals himself most intimately to his children. When it costs most, we find the greatest joy. We find the darkest hours the brightest, and the greatest loss the highest gain. While the sorrow is short-lived and will soon pass away, the joy is far more exceeding, and it is eternal. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Like, whatever trials and experiences that we face here on this earth, it's all temporary. For the believer, this is the only hell you will ever know. And then it's glory for all of eternity. And so, for whatever it would cost us, we will endure, we will grow together, and then we will be sent out. Some will remain in this city, and you'll continue to be witnesses here, and some will be sent outside of our city. But we will see this strengthening of the body with the expectation that as we do that, we are sent out, every single one of us, on mission for him. So, strengthening church planting will require that we would be strengthened. Thirdly, it requires that we select shepherds in prayer. Select shepherds in prayer. Anybody think that leadership is important? Any seen any examples in your lifetime where, like, yeah, it seems like leadership is a kind of an important thing. Okay? In your homes, lack of leadership, chaos. Right? I mean, somebody's leading. Unfortunately, sometimes it's the kids. Right? And not God's design. Not God's design. Mom, dad, you parent. It's your home. You lead. You guide. They need the guardrails. And so you lead. We need leaders in churches. We need leaders over this country. And so Paul and Barnabas understand that as they leave these churches, they need to leave some leaders behind. And so you see this pattern over and over and over again where elders are put over a church body. And notice in verse 23, it's not flippantly done. I don't know. Hey, why don't we do this? Who's the most popular here? You lead the church. Right? Who's the person who just really always has to talk? Let's let that person lead the church. Is that the qualifications? Okay? No, not the qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Who are the people who have the character of God shining through their lives over and over and over again consistently? You can tell that they're submitted to Christ by the way that they live. 90% of an elder's qualification is character. They should know the book. They should know the word. Should be able to preach it and teach it and pass it on to others. But the main thing of a leader in the church is that person's character. And sadly, I can tell you from personal testimony, most churches don't even ask you about it. Right? The first organization. I was with a parachurch organization, and I was with two other churches. I never got grilled on my character when I interviewed for those churches. What are you going to do for programs? What are you going to do? You know, whatever. Like, we talk about all these other things, but like, are you qualified for the job? Tell me about how you handle anger. Tell me about how you handle lust, pride. Like, how are you wrestling with these things in your life? I already know you're a sinner, but how are you wrestling with these things? How are you seeing victory in your life? What are people around you saying about your character? Can we have those references, please? Like, every time. Why? Because the sheep are at stake. You put wolves over the church, guess what? Church is done. Sheep are devoured. People are upset. People are hurt. And the church is hurt big time when we put wrong leaders over the people. So these guys understand how important it is. And so we see in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord whom they had believed. Prayer and fasting. God, help us to get this right. Help us to put the right men over this church, because we're leaving and we don't know if we're ever coming back to this place again. And so they're going to need good shepherds who will care for them, who will lead them in your ways, on their knees, in prayer, fasting. God, lead us, show us. This is the pattern that we see in the early church, and it is the pattern that we want to live by. So thankful for our elder team that God has given us in this church. Not sure if you're aware of it. We have two what we call staff elders, and then we have six lay elders in our church. What a privilege I feel like I have to serve with these men in this church, but we're asking God to continue to raise up more elders. And in the times past, some of those elders who are in our church became church planters. John Anderson, Quentin Whitford, they were elders at this church for a time, and then they became planters. We want to raise up men who will love the word of God, love him and live for him in such a way that they are able to lead God's people. So then some will stay and they'll lead us. Some will be sent out. This should be our pattern. It says this in 1 Timothy 3:1, men, that we could talk about this another day, but it's men, okay? Not women, sorry. I, as a popular as that's becoming in our church today, can I just try to carry through what I said last week about bold preaching? There is nothing in the text that says a woman can be an elder. Just very clear. No matter what kind of hermeneutical gymnastics we might try to come up with, it's not there. Okay, so God's plan. Women, do women have worth? Like, are you kidding me? Great worth in the kingdom of God. But this is God's design, is for the men to lead the church, okay? Not a question of value or of worth, a question of design as God has made it. Might have to worry about finding a seat next week, but 1 Timothy 3:1 says this, men, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, which is elder, he desires a noble task. He desires a noble task. I pray that there be many men in this church who would desire to be an overseer, to be an elder. You should aspire to that. God, by your grace, by your mercy, this is something I'm aspiring to. I don't know, in humility, Lord, and I love them. The best elders are the ones who think they can't do it, right? The best, when I have a guy come to me, and I've had these guys over the years, I really think God wants me to be an elder of this church. Okay, maybe I should get to know you a little bit first, you know. It's not a good sign, because elders are to be servants of his church. So the guys are like, I feel the weight of the task, but maybe the Lord would use me in this way to help lead his people. That's the man we want, right? So you pray, men, and ask if God might have you do this. One of the tasks that we had yesterday as we got together as the GCC is this, like, are there some men in your church that you feel like God might call into full-time ministry? Within your church and maybe outside your church, are there some people? Like, can I just encourage you? It didn't take us long to come up with a really good list. Like, like we're talking double digits list. Like that, isn't that? I'm just sharing this because I want to encourage you. God's doing something here really unique. And all the elders would tell you it's not definitely not what they were doing. Okay, like, but God's doing something. And so I'm just sharing that so that you would know how to best pray. And we say, okay, God, we're here. Here we are. Send us. Do with us what we will. So pray for wisdom as these men are grappling with these things and trying to decide, do I end my career and do I enter full-time service? We're all in full-time service in a sense, okay? Amen? We're all called, but sometimes God calls us out of a secular work and into his church for full-time ministry. And so there's a bunch of men thinking about these things right now, so please be praying for wisdom for the eldership as we shepherd these men. Last two, going to be a little bit more brief. You're kind of like, okay. Got two more, okay. Strategic planting requires that we send out with support. I'll just say this. I wanted nothing to do with church planting up until 16 years ago. Because what I had seen is what a denomination would do is they'd say, you want to be a planter? Great. Good luck. Right? No support. They might give you a few dollars, okay? And affirm, yep, check mark. You can go to that city and you can set up our sign. The Lord bless you. But that's not the pattern that we see in the scriptures. There should be support from a sending church, from a denomination, from a network. That's the way it ought to be. Verse 24, we see that they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And once again, they're crossing back the way they had come. They crossed over the mountain pass of Pisidia, descended down into Pamphylia, making their way back. They did not rest. They just kept working. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, okay, as they're getting, making their way back to Antioch, they're proclaiming the gospel. They go down to Attalia, proclaiming as they go, and from there they sail to Antioch, okay, the place that they had been sent out for, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work of God that they, or sorry, for the work that they had fulfilled. Like what an awesome thing. They were able to say, you sent us on a mission and we're back and we have fulfilled what you called us to do. When we think about this commending of the grace of God, Peterson says this, here the grace of God refers to God's protective care and his enabling ministry. God is for us. He's not against us. He's for us in this mission, and they had sent them out accordingly. They were their sending church. Paul and Barnabas didn't come up with this mission on their own. It's crazy how much of this happens in our country, right? Somebody just decides that they're going to go to Bible college. Somebody just decides that they're going to go join a mission. They've never talked to a church. They never talked to the church that they were a part of. They just went off and did it. But that's not the pattern we see in Scripture. In Scripture, what you see is like the elders, the leadership, the church says, yeah, we affirm that. We see that gifting in that person. We want you to go. We're with you. We're behind you. That should be the way it goes. We support what you're doing. They pray for them. They financially support them. They train them. They encourage them. For some, it's they go with them. Again, the Great Commission, it's not something that's just for you and it's not just for me. It's for we, right? I remember when I came to plant this church and I, for a time, I was flying back and forth from Chicago. And I remember the girls and Heather driving me to the airport and they're dropping me off and you know, Gabs and Hope are 8 and 6 at the time. And I just remember the Lord laying on my heart. I said to the girls, I said, you guys are just as important for this church plant as Dad. Do you guys understand that? They're like 8 and 6. Like, you know, what do they know, right? But I, you know, what I told them is this. If you guys go to, if somebody comes to children's ministry and nobody is a friend to them, nobody cares for them, they're going to come back to mom and dad and say, I hate this church. I don't want to be here, right? Isn't that what's going to happen? So I said, you guys are just as important as mom and dad are. And they, I love how they just embrace that as kids. And I pray as parents, you would give your kids that same vision. As they come to children's ministry, yes, say hi to your friends, but please take note of anybody who's new. Make sure they feel welcome and cared for. God, they would know that God loves them through the way that you would care for them. We do this together. And as I think about the men that God's going to raise up to send out of this church, I want to challenge us here. We got a few young adults. Most of you guys show up in the next service, but you got a few young adults in here. Maybe you're still in university. Can I just encourage you, as you think about where you're going to work after you're done, would you be thinking about, God, would you make me a part of a church plant team, right? We have a guy who, he's going to go to Saskatoon, right? So you're graduating, you look for a job in Saskatoon. Why? So that you could be a part of that church team, that launch team, that core group team that's going to see that church launch there. Like, how amazing would that be? That you have that opportunity. Some of you work remotely. You get a house really cheap in Saskatoon, okay, compared to here. Like, you're going to make money on it. You don't even have to sacrifice, okay? You could go and be a part of that team. Again, I want us to see that God calls all of us here, okay? We're going to pray. We're going to financially support. But some of you may be called to go with. And some of you, it may be a sacrifice. Like going to Vancouver. You think that's going to be a sacrifice for somebody? That's going to be a sacrifice. But God may call some of you to go there. I mean, it's beautiful, but it's going to be costly, okay? But God may call you. So when as we move forward together as a church and we start saying, here's the location, you don't just say, pray for that person. You say, God, are you sending me to or not? I want that to be our heart as we move forward because we want to support the work. Lastly, strategic church planning requires that we share reports of praise, right? One of the best things is hearing everything that God has done. And in our time together this last couple of days, it's just talking with the different guys from different churches. I mean, how encouraging to hear God at work over and over and over again. And so what we see here with Paul and Barnabas, when they arrived, they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had done with them. And how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Let's be honest. What would it said if you were the one giving the report? Look at this scar. This scar. Like, I mean, this is where I got stoned. Like, we got that stone right here. And like, and then we got kicked out of this town and we got kicked out of that town. Like it could be wind up being a really bit of a me fest. That's not what they're doing. Listen. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? The Gentiles are coming to faith. This was a new thing in the early church, right? Jews, Samaritans, we got that, check, check. Now Gentiles too. And yes, as we preach the gospel, they're coming to faith. He's opening a door. And today in Canada, God is opening a door. I'm telling you, this country is so open to the gospel. You're not going to hear it on social media. You're not going to hear it on the other media. True, check on. Okay. But you're not going to hear that there. But your neighbors need to hear the gospel. They want to hear the gospel. Some will reject you, yes. Some will hate you, yes. But many, I believe, in this day are going to want to hear what you have to say. The results are up to Christ, but we will go and we will proclaim, and then we're going to gather together. And what we're going to do is this, we're going to declare all that God has done. Not what you and I have done, what he has done. If there is people, if there's faith in people, guess who did it? He did it. He did it. He did. You didn't talk somebody into it. You spoke his word, not your word, his word, and he saved them and he will get the glory. This should be our pattern of life over and over again, declaring all that God has done. Hudson Taylor says this, depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack supplies. Like, I don't know, can we do this? Yes, we can do this. Why? Because Christ has commissioned us to do so. You wanted some excitement in your life? Get excited about his church and seeing it spread across this country. It will have eternal impact. Think of all the other things we spend our time on. It's going to be here and gone tomorrow. This is something that we will never regret spending our time and efforts on. God will get the glory. And then it says this, and there remained no little time with the disciples. They're just telling them, guys, this is listen to what God has done. And he could do it through you. And what I pray, we'd be like little children when we get together in our small groups and we share what God's doing. As we get together on a Sunday morning, we share what God's doing. It's like, the little kid, do it again. You do some kind of little trick or something, like, do it again. Like, that's what we should be. Like, God, do it again. Save another person. One of the greatest encouragements for me this last week was hearing about five guys and their testimonies and the brokenness of their lives, which once was, but now what God is doing in their lives. I'm done for the day. It was like 7:30 in the morning by the time we were done. And I was like, my heart is full. God, do it again. Do it again through us. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. Help us to love your church in the way that you love it. God, I'm praying for revival in this country. And I pray as a church, we pray for revival in this country. And that we would say, here am I, send me. Whatever, wherever, God, you would call us, we want to be faithful, God, to do all that you ask us to do. God, we thank you for the church plants that already have come. We do pray for our guys in Red Deer and Olds, Calgary South and Edmonton. God, we pray for strengthening of those churches. We thank you for the elder teams that, Lord, you've given them. And Lord, we pray, Lord, would we see more and more churches planted for your namesake, God. As churches are strengthened, may then new plants come. Lord, that's our prayer today. And God, I do pray, Lord, if there be anyone here today who is yet to bow their knee to you, who has never put their faith in you, Lord, today would be the day that they would say, Lord, I am a sinner, but you are a great Savior. Lord, forgive me my sin. I place my hope and trust in you today. God, may that be their story even today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.